So where are we turning this morning, folks? Don't everyone answer at the same time. Luke 12. Okay, Luke chapter 12. That sounds like a good place to go. Luke, verse 41. Thank you so much. Actually, I did have it written right here. I knew the answer. I just wanted to see if you did. Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 41. And, okay, these are all the words of Jesus here, a lot in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. I'm going to start with verse number 41, read through verse number 48. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray over these words of your scripture here. Your scripture is transformational, and I just pray that these words from this Gospel of Luke will transform us in some way here today. Father, I pray for the words that I'm about to speak. I pray that they will be pleasing to you. I pray that they will convey the message that you want to have conveyed here this morning. I hide behind the cross because you get all the glory for whatever transpires here this morning, for whosoever's life is going to be changed and transformed. The glory be to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. When it comes to spiritual and biblical truths, especially here in this great country of ours, the United States of America, there are far more than 50 shades of gray, and very little, if anything, is black and white anymore. Many denominations and preachers, they push love and grace, and they totally forget about law and justice. They mention God, but forget Jesus. The words sin, conviction, and condemnation, and repentance are never spoken. People watch TV shows like Touched by an Angel, and because it makes them feel good about God, they think that they are all set for eternity. People listen to the TV preacher who tells great stories and reassures them week after week after week that God loves them and he makes them feel good about God. And because of all this, I believe too many people have been put into a lull of complacency. I certainly have nothing against preaching about a God of love. We do serve a God of love. Amen? Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But there must be a balance between grace and love and law and justice. Because in many cases, there is no balance in the preaching or in the teaching. The pendulum has swung far too far to the side of grace and to the side of love. What's the result of that? I believe we've come to a time in history where too many people, and sadly, including many Christians, do not understand sound, two big words, sound soteriology, and have become universalist. Let me explain those two words to you. They do not understand sound soteriology. What is soteriology? Soteriology is the study of how one gets saved, how one gets back to God, how one makes it to heaven when their time on this earth is over. Then what is a universalist? A universalist is one who believes that everybody gets saved. Everybody makes it to heaven. And everybody makes it to God. Well, the position of universalism is certainly not what the Bible teaches, and it is an extremely dangerous position to take. Even if you don't take the full view, it's dangerous to even start swinging in that direction. So a person like me, because I prefer black and white over shades of gray, no matter how many shades there may be, today I'm going to be talking about a subject that is both interesting and very often controversial. Sometimes I like controversy. It's very rarely ever preached in churches, which means congregations and people are left to arrive at their own conclusions. That subject and that question is this: can a person who has never heard of Jesus or the gospel message be saved? The belief that someone can be saved without hearing about Jesus or ever hearing about the gospel is something called natural theology. Or some call it the wider mercy doctrine. It's called natural theology because it is believed that a person can be saved naturally. In other words, strictly by my own reason, my own wisdom, my own emotions, and my own resources, and without any kind of divine revelation, I can be saved. These people can, by their own means, ascend to God. Let me give you another term for a person who ascends to God. That's called religion, okay? So I'll ask again, can a person who has never heard of Jesus or the gospel message be saved? The short answer is no, they cannot. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this. Today, and we'll certainly be looking at it from a biblical standpoint. Today, we're going to look at the condition of man. Next week, we're going to look at the revelation to man. The third week, the solution for man. And then the fourth week, the commission from God. So why do people buy into natural theology? Well, the main reason is they believe that God is a fair God. And a fair God would never punish those who have never heard the gospel message. After all, it's not their fault, right? But when it comes to matters of soteriology, how a person gets saved, we must not make the mistake of trusting our corruptible reason or our corruptible emotions. We must trust an incorruptible source. So, we turn to the scriptures for our answers. In order to refute natural theology, from a biblical standpoint. The first thing we must identify is, what is the condition of man? What is our condition? What is the condition of people? Let's look at some scripture verses this morning and see exactly how deep this thing called the human condition really goes. So most of the time, when we think about someone who has never heard the gospel, someone who has never heard about Jesus, we think about some person on a remote island somewhere, probably a native, or some person, some tribe that's in a jungle somewhere. I assure you, I think there's a very good chance that you know somebody who has never heard the true gospel message. Someone, maybe right here in Nelson County. Certainly people in the state of Virginia. People that we see and meet all day. So, we need to give this person... Now it comes drawing time. Here's our person. Y'all can't see him over there, can you?
No, I can see you.
You can see me. Okay. I am not the world's best drawer, okay? So, stick figures is about the best I can do. That look pretty good? We'll give this person some eyes and a nose. And should he be smiling or not?
Yeah.
But he doesn't know about Jesus. He can still smile.
Because
we don't know. All right, he's smiling. And we'll give him a little bit of hair. Okay. There is our person. Okay. All right, we could probably put more features on him, but we'll just leave him like that. Now, for the sake of this message, we need to give this person a name. What should we name him or her? Him. What are we going to name him? Let's give him a name.
George.
George. There's no one in here named George, is there? Okay, his name is George. But you know what his friends call him? George. All right, that's George. George has never heard the gospel message. He may have heard about Jesus, but maybe George is a native over in some island who has no idea about the gospel message. Maybe George is a person in some remote jungle somewhere who has never heard the gospel message. Or maybe George lives right here in Nelson County and he still never heard the gospel message. So, where do we go from here? We need to build a biblical foundation for the condition of man and to be able to refute natural theology. The first place I'm going to go is to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few verses right there. So I'm going to go to Romans 3. And let's see what God's Word, an incorruptible source, says about the condition of man. Romans 3, and I'm going to read, starting at verse 10 and 11. God's Word says this, and this is our condition. This is the human condition, folks. It says this. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. And then in verse 23, it says this. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So let's remember those verses. And then I'm going to flip over here to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It's going to kind of help us support what I just read. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient." Our first fill in the blank in the bulletin. We're going to take what we have just read in those verses and conclude this. Everyone is dead spiritually because of their sin. That's what God's word says. Everybody is dead. Now, I want to make a kind of a caveat here because you might be saying, well, are there exceptions? I believe there is an age of accountability for children, that there's a point in time where they get to the age where they do know what sin is and they recognize that. That's a sermon for another day. But as far as infants and small children, I believe they're exempt from this. When the Bible talks about mankind, he's talking about people just like you and I. Okay, we'll talk about that at a later date and time. But two things I can guarantee about George. Number one, George is... he is a sinner. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen.
We could put George up there. We could put Mike up there, and that could be me. We could put Cindy up there, and that could be her. But Cindy, Mike, George, at one time, is a sinner, or still is a sinner. And I also believe, second thing we know about George, we know this, and we also know this. He is worshiping. Worshiping can be spelled with two P's or one P. Look it up in your dictionary. Worshiping something. Even if that something is himself. Everybody worships something. George is worshiping something. We don't know what, but he's worshiping something. So, we've concluded two things about George. He is a sinner, which means he is spiritually dead. He's worshiping something. We don't know what that something is. You can't worship something you have no clue what it is. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and continue this so we can fill in our second fill in the blank. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, says this, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, a lot of that is we're going to use in future weeks. But what I want to focus on is the first couple words of that. For if, when we were God's enemies. Okay, let's remember that. And then we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that says this. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Sinful what? Nature. Natural. And followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So what does our second fill in the blank say about this thing called natural theology? It says there that all unredeemed sinners are, first, enemies of God, Romans 5:10. And by nature, we are children of wrath. Does that mean we are of wrath? No, that means we are subject to God's wrath. So we're enemies of God. So, a couple more things about George. He is an enemy of God. And he is also, number four, a child of God's wrath, child of wrath. Okay. Now, again, when we were all unsaved, this was us. We were just like George. We're sinners. We were worshiping something, who knows what. We were an enemy of God, and we were a child of wrath. In other words, this thing called sin that we all have inherited through Adam has separated us from God. And I always use this illustration. At one point in time, we were good until we start sinning, and then we were separated from God. And we are his enemies, and we are subject to the wrath of God. And because of that, Romans 6:23 tells us what? Most of you know this. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
It's death. The wages of sin is death. George is on his way to hell. Not because of anything God did, but because of what George has done. He's a sinful man. People who support natural theology will say this. Well, wait a second, Mike. Wait. Well, these people who never heard the gospel like George, they're not even aware of sin. So how can we hold him responsible if he has no clue what sin is? Let's go to an incorruptible source. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. What does that say about New Covenant people? You might want to even write that verse down so you can look this up. Jeremiah 31, 34 says this: I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And if you say, well, that was Old Testament. Well, first of all, it is Old Testament talking about New. But Romans 2:12 tells us this: all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. In other words, what it's saying is this: everybody knows right from wrong. And everyone will be judged, regardless if they know the law or not. George doesn't know the law, but all who sin apart from the law will what? They will perish apart from the law. Why? He still falls into the category of being a sinner. Okay, well, now that we know all that, maybe you're still saying, well, Mike, I just can't go there. That's okay. I'm with you. But now that we know all that from Scripture, let's take it just one step further. How do people who buy into natural theology believe that people like George, how do they ascend to God? And maybe you've heard this word, asceticism. Asceticism means, how does a person naturally rise to God? Here's the first question we're going to ask, and there's no fill in the blanks, but you might want to write these verses down. Well, can the heart of a natural man, can the heart of George get him to God? Genesis 6:5 says this about our hearts. The Lord, and this was right before the flood, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says this: what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Those are just three verses. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that the heart of man does not even have the capability to ascend to God on his own naturally. Well, okay, well, that's the heart. Well, what about our minds? What about our minds? Can the mind of George get George to God? Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says this: furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So now George has a depraved mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, little g, the God of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So his mind has been blinded. Romans 8:5-8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. The mind of sinful man is death. The sinful mind is hostile towards God. Right here, an enemy of God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it even do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. He's controlled by the sinful nature. Poor George, he can't even please God in his natural state. One more, Titus 1, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul says this: to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Well, there's just four verses. Sounds like the Bible clearly teaches that the mind of man does not have the capability to ascend to God. The heart can't get him there. The mind can't get him there. Ah, got one more. What about works? Maybe George's works can get him to God. Can his works get him there? Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. What Isaiah is saying there is, no matter how much good he tries to do to God, it's just like a filthy rag. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. No matter how much he tries to do the right thing, he will never be declared righteous. And then one more, Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Poor George, his heart doesn't stand a chance, his mind doesn't stand a chance, and all of his good works don't stand a chance. The Bible clearly teaches that the works of man don't have the capability to ascend him to God. Our hearts, our minds, and our works cannot make us understand, let alone ascend to God. So, people who support natural theology seem to forget that everyone is a sinner, no matter who you are or where you live. Being in a remote jungle in Brazil somewhere, or right over here in Charlottesville. People who support natural theology fail to see that a perfect and holy God looks at sin in the same way as he looks at sin in George, as he looks at sin in John Doe, who lives in Charlottesville, as he looks at sin in Mike Allen, who lives in Verona, Virginia. So what I must point out is this, is the fact that no matter who you are, no matter if you're George, or no matter if you're John Doe in Charlottesville, or no matter if you are who you are now, the same thing applies to all of us. There are no exceptions. The Bible never says anything about exceptions. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And that includes Mike. That includes John Doe, and that includes our friend George. And the reason I chose the scripture reading here from Luke chapter 12, he kind of sums it up really well, as Jesus does, sums up everything, in verses 48, 47 and 48. Let me just read those verses, because I believe what he's doing here in these two verses is he's comparing the person who has heard the gospel and turned it down versus George, who has never heard the gospel. Verse 47 talks about those who have heard and rejected the gospel. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. In other words, that person has heard the gospel, they've had a chance to accept or reject Christ, and they have chosen to reject Christ. They will be beaten with many blows. Verse 48, George's. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. George never heard the gospel. It's not his fault, but he still has done wrong. A perfect and holy God cannot allow him to come into heaven because he's still a sinner. But he didn't know. But the Bible teaches that he'll still be beaten with few blows. Now, what does that mean? I believe there are degrees of hell. I honestly do. I believe the further down you go, the hotter it gets. And I believe that there are people who will be in the moderate temperature, the Georges of the world. He didn't know, but a perfect and holy God still can't let him into heaven because he's still a sinner. And then there's the place for those who have heard the gospel message and rejected it. And then I believe there's still a really, really hot place down here for those people who are leaders in churches and leading people down a path of destruction. Those pastors and those preachers and those teachers, as we see here, the Pharisees, who are going to be in the crank it up all the way hot section of hell. So today, we got to understand, if we're going to refute natural theology, we must understand the condition of man. We are all sinful people, and we're all children. We're all enemies of God. We're all subject to God's wrath. We're all worshiping something, probably ourselves or our material possessions. Yes, we're all sinners. Me and George and John Doe, who lives over there in Charlottesville. We're all sinners. That is the condition of man. But there's good news. And that starts coming next week, where we'll talk about the revelation to man, followed by the solution for man, week number 3. And then week number 4, we'll talk about our commission from God. Let's go to God in prayer.